Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What do Olive Garden, Texas Roadhouse, Red Lobster, and Cracker Barrel all have in common? Free bread. Somebody said it. Free bread. Free is one of our favorite words, isn't it? When you get something for nothing, that's wonderful. And we know, like, okay, at these restaurants or, you know, all of the other ones that serve free bread, we know that it's not really free, right? It's rolled into the price of all the other food items. You know, a restaurant can charge you $3 for a soft drink, but it's literally just pennies to fill that cup. And so we know they're making up their free bread with all of the drinks that we order. But what if it really was free? In fact, what if all of life came free? Had a trip to the hospital? It's free. You want to go to dinner and a movie? Free and then free. Grocery bills coming up for this week? Cashier asks you for $0. It would certainly calm a lot of financial anxiety, right? People worry about money all too much. Well, in our gospel reading for today, we find Jesus in the morning after he had given everyone a free meal. He had miraculously multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not including women and children. Those who had eaten their fill, those who had been there for this miracle of the feeding, they come searching for Jesus. And so they get into their boats and they cross the sea and they go to find him in Capernaum. And at first glance, we look at this text and we look at what they're doing and we go, great, these people, they have received something from Jesus and they're doing a good and God-pleasing thing by trying to seek him out. However, the conversation that Jesus has with these people who come looking for him shows us a very serious problem. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. These people aren't seeking Jesus because they know him to be the Messiah. They're not seeking Jesus because they think that he is the Savior. No, they want to use him for their own personal gain. I'm hungry. I don't want to have to pay for my food, and so all I have to do is find Jesus, and he can miraculously multiply what little scraps I have, and I can eat for free. Or, you know, heaven forbid, I get sick. I don't want to go pay some healer or some physician or somebody for medicine. No, instead, I'll just call out to Jesus, and he can run over here as quickly as possible and touch me with his hands, and all of a sudden, I'll be healed. The desire is to live on Easy Street. The desire is to have an abundance of earthly good. But they don't have their eyes set in what Jesus brings eternally. And in fact, their desire to live on Easy Street, it's so powerful within them that if you trace your way back in John 6 to verse 15, we hear that they're going to try and make Jesus a king. Jesus doesn't want to be a king. But that's what they're going to try to force him to do anyway. And so that way there'll be good and prosperity and wonderful things for everyone, even if it means making Jesus our prisoner, king. Because that's really what they want to do, isn't it? Force Jesus to work for free. This line of thought gets pretty nasty, doesn't it? They didn't care anything for Jesus. He was simply a means by which they could get whatever they wanted. He's a tool. He's to be used and discarded. He's there when they need him, and hopefully he just disappears when they don't. It's the epitome of earthly selfishness. And quite honestly, Christians today are tempted to turn Jesus into the same thing. In fact, many Christians do. There are many who believe that Jesus is a means by which to receive health and wealth and all manner of abundance and temporal blessings. It's called prosperity preaching. Or the prosperity gospel. Next time you go to Walmart, jaunt over to the Christian book section. Amongst the bestsellers, you'll find these Christian authors who teach that Jesus wants you to have your best life now. You'll find books that teach you that positive thinking and never giving up can force God to bless you. That if you live your faith hard enough and sincerely enough, and if you have a purpose-driven life, then God has no choice but to grant you the things you want, to overcome all of your earthly hardships and troubles. These books, they try to force Jesus to be a prisoner. To be a king. To be our prisoner. They're doing just what the crowd did in John chapter 6. What must we do to be doing the works of God? How do we get more of that free bread, Jesus? And of course, even if you don't read the best-selling books from the Christian section of the bookstore, our sin leads us into this same line of thinking now and then. We feel like we deserve to have better lives because we're Christians. That the unbelievers, well, certainly they should get, you know, all of the disease and all of the hardships, but for Christians, no, we should be getting good from God. Or when trouble befalls us at one time or another, what we try to do is we try to make a deal with God, right? I'll finally get rid of that one sin that I've been struggling with. If only you can do X, Y, or Z for me first. We need to ask ourselves the question, what are we seeking from Jesus? What do we want from the Savior? Even if our intentions are good, we should still only seek the things that which Jesus has promised. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Don't fix your eyes on all of the temporal things of this life, but instead we should fix our eyes on what Christ has prepared for us in eternity. That which Jesus promises to give is not an abundance of health and wealth and prosperity here in this life, but it's what comes in the life that is to come. Jesus gives eternal life, things that are imperishable. And how do we receive those things? Jesus tells us that too. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the key to receive what Jesus has given. We need to put aside all other thoughts about who Christ is. What he does and who he is your Savior. He's not a means by which you can get whatever you want, but he's the one who goes to the cross. That's who we need to recognize Jesus as. The God-man who hangs on the tree for the sins of the whole world. You know, these people, they come to Jesus and they go, well, show us a sign. Clearly that the feeding of the 5,000 wasn't good enough, right? That wasn't miracle enough for them to realize he's the Savior of the world. No, give us a sign. And what Jesus points them to is not to another feeding miracle. He doesn't lay his hands on a paralytic or some sick person and heal them. No, he gives them the sign of the cross. The blood that is shed there. The death that Jesus gives. The last breath that he exhales to accomplish salvation for you, for the world, that you might believe that he has power not to give you every earthly blessing, but the power over sin and Satan and death, the power to give you eternal life. What other sign does Christ give but the sign of the resurrection? He rises victorious over death. And in doing so, he promises to give you a place in his eternal, never to die again kingdom. Do we need another sign? Do we need more health or longer life or more money or any such thing? Do we need free bread from the Lord? We have a sign from God. We have the perfect sign of God's love. So there's no need to play bargaining games with God. There's no need to have to work or have a sincere enough faith, whatever that means. We don't need to try to garner God's favor or be a positive thinker or live in perfection or have a purpose-driven life. No, the prerequisites for salvation, for to receive God's blessings, it's already been fulfilled. It's already been given to you in Christ. He was perfect. He had a purpose-driven life, a life that drove him to the cross. And after his resurrection, and after his ascension, now he has the power to assure you that you have your best life even now. Even in the midst of sin, because you have eternal life. Even in the midst of hardship, you have eternal life. And eternal life is the best life. God won't withhold any blessings from you. He won't hold back something good for you. He gives you every good thing. Because you are his redeemed. Because you are forgiven. So where does John 6 drive us then? To the signs that Christ has given. The forgiveness that he speaks in the absolution. The water he poured on our heads in our baptism and the promises that came with it. He drives us to the supper. The free bread from heaven. The bread that is Christ's body given for you. That gets to sit on your tongue for your forgiveness and the strengthening of your faith. The signs that Jesus gives us are word and sacrament. This is how we receive Jesus. This is how we receive what God has given. My friends, as we continue to strengthen our faith in this Jesus, as we look to the signs of his death and his resurrection, we're not seeking the free bread from Olive Garden or Cracker Barrel or any such place. We're seeking the right bread, not the bread of this world that will perish, that of wealth and health and earthly prosperity, but the bread of eternal life. And that bread will never pass away. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your free bread in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.